Got to the ring exchange, and we had a bad handoff between the maid of honor and the bride, and down went the ring in the grass. And during the ceremony, so we have people dressed up really, really nicely on hands and knees looking for that ring, and we did find it. It is an honor to be with you all, and I am so excited about it. I love the topics that you chose for this summer series, and I appreciate so much the topic that I have received tonight, which is love that changes the world. Very excited about talking to you about this subject. Spent a long, long time ago speaking of weddings, probably around 1990. I was asked to do my very first wedding as a minister, to be the officiant, and I said yes, of course, as ministers do, and the closer the day to the wedding got, the more nervous I became. I mean, doing a wedding is hard. Officiating a wedding is hard. There's a lot to keep up with. You got to keep things in order, you know? And so I started to doubt myself a little bit and get nervous. My mentor in ministry was Paul Rogers, the longtime minister at Centerville. And so I told him about what was coming, and I was nervous. And he said, that's fine, just have a really good outline. And if you should get lost at any point, just calmly recite a verse of scripture that comes to your mind while you find your place, and it'll be fine. Well, that calmed me a little. We did the wedding, bride and groom standing in front of me. We get off to a really good start, and then I get lost. I can't remember what to do next. And I am thumbing through my notes and glance up at the bride and the groom, and the only scripture that will come to my mind is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's a pretty good introduction, isn't it, to a message on biblical love? Because if we're being honest, when it comes to love, it's very hard to know what to do. Now, sometimes I get love right, and when people love me first or love me better, I do okay with that. But real biblical love, loving my enemies, loving those who hate me, loving a lost, dying world that can be so unlovable. I don't know what I'm doing. So we turn to Scripture and we get guidance. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I don't want to bury the lead here, so let me just tell you what I'm going to try to convince you of or remind you of concerning love. Okay? Here's the topic tonight. Here is the theme tonight. And I believe this with all my heart. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great congregation. A congregation that changes the community and the world. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great congregation that changes the community and then changes the world. So let's break it down in about five ways tonight, as we preachers tend to want to do. A love that changes the world, and I'm going to say it a few different ways here, is a commanded love. A love that will change the world is a commanded love. If you come to me back there tonight and you say, Mike, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? What I would probably want to say is, well, there's not a greatest commandment in the Bible. All commandments are great. We can't go elevating one commandment over another. That diminishes the others. They're all great. Except that's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus was asked the greatest commandment. Of course, at that time he was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? There were about 614 commandments in the Old Testament recognized by the Jews. And Jesus didn't say there's not a greatest. Jesus didn't say it diminishes one to elevate another. Jesus says there is a greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's a 1A. There's a second greatest. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, yes, there's a greatest commandment, and it is love. Let me ask you something. If love is the greatest commandment, wouldn't failure to love be the greatest sin? If you should ask me tonight, Like, how are people going to know that we are the true church, that we are true followers of Jesus, that we are true disciples? How will they know? And what I would say is, well, the sign out front, the fact that we have worship right, that's how they'll know. We got male leadership. We got a cappella singing. We've got baptism by immersion. We've got weekly communion. Our worship services are decent and in order. That's how they'll know. And again, all of those are important. And I wouldn't change anything about anything I just said, but it's not what Jesus said, is it? By this shall men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. When someone walks in here that's a visitor, the first impression that they ought to feel is, man, these people love one another. Because people out there can find places to go where there's similarities. They can find people that are like them, cheer for the same team, or like the same hobbies and interests and all. But the world can't find a group of people outside the church that loves with a biblical love. Mike, which would be greater? Faith or love? I would have to say faith. I mean, faith is the foundation of what we do. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Love's important, but faith. That's not what Paul said, is it? 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. One of the reasons love is greater, and I think Paul is getting at it in 1 Corinthians 13, is that love will last forever. Do you know faith won't? Do you know hope won't last forever? When we get to heaven, faith will become sight. We will see Him. We won't need faith anymore. Hope in heaven will become reality. We are experiencing it. But we'll spend all of eternity loving God and loving our fellow believers. So the love, and we're going to get deeper and deeper each layer here, but the love that changes the world is a commanded love. Folks, it is not an option. The church needs to know love is not an option. It's not a nice little add-on. And what really is important is that we got our worship right, and we got our theology right, and we got our doctrine right. And yeah, love is nice, but I mean, this is what's really important. Don't we believe that sometimes? Love is not an add-on. Love is the greatest commandment. So it's a commanded love. Number two, love that will change the world is what I'm going to call a choice love. Now, we have all these misconceptions about love. The church needs to know that love is not an option or an add-on. The world needs to know that love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. You ask someone to define what love is. Love is that feeling that you feel when you feel that feeling that you've never felt before. Boy, that clears it right up, doesn't it? Love is an ocean of emotion. Some might say an ocean of emotion in a sea of debt. Love is the quiver in your liver. We speak of falling in love like it's out of our control and we have no choice in the matter. And here's what I want you to know. There are feelings certainly that go along with love, but love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Biblical love is choosing to want and work toward the positive good of another person. Biblical agape love is choosing to want and work toward the positive good of another person. Do you know how I know love is not an emotion? Because Jesus told us to love our enemies. And there is no way that I'm going to have warm, fuzzy feelings for my enemies. And yet I have to be able to love them, or Jesus wouldn't have commanded me to, because He's never going to command me to do something that is impossible for me to do. And so loving may involve the warm fuzzies, but it's not the warm fuzzies. Love is choosing to want the best, and when you have an opportunity, work for the best of another person. Love is a choice. Dr. Stephen Covey talks about delivering a seminar on the subject of love, and he had someone come up to him and he said, yeah, all that love stuff sounds good, but I need some advice. I don't love my wife anymore. And Dr. Covey said, oh, I got some great advice for you. And he said, what's that? And Dr. Covey said, love her. Oh, no, you don't understand. I don't love her anymore. I do understand. Start loving her. You see, you, sir, are confusing love, the feeling, with love, the choice. You might not feel love anymore, but if you don't love her anymore, it's because you have chosen to stop loving her. Choose to start loving her again. Love is a choice. The kind of love that's going to change a lost and dying and very unlovable world is not going to be a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's going to be a choice. Love that changed the world is going to be a commanded love. It's going to be a choice love. It's going to be a conspicuous love. It's going to be a love that is obvious, that is easily seen, that is active, that does something. I got a couple of nephews, and one of them was a little guy, about three. He was staying with us, and we were in the backyard on a summer night. We were on a swing set. It was around dusk. Bugs were everywhere, and we were swinging, and the little three-year-old said, I wish I could eat a bug. And so I do what any good uncle will do. I go catch a bug. Got a bug in my hand. He's still swinging. I bring it up to him. What's that? It's a bug. Well, why are you bringing me a bug? You said you wish you could eat it. And he said, no, I just wish I could eat it, as he backs away. And I'm going to tell you, we come to church and we talk about love and we wish we could love, but then when it comes right down to the rubber meeting the road, when it's a tough choice to make, when it is a sacrifice, when there's nothing in it for us, when the person is unlovable, it's not easy. But as Christians, we don't just come in here and say we wish we could love. When my little daughter Meredith was young, she was had a visitor over, a friend, and my wife Amber was trying to decide what to cook for supper, and she wanted the little friend to have some involvement in it. So she's asking these foods, do you like this, do you like that, do you like the other? And Amber says to the little girl, do you like broccoli? Little girl, well, I love broccoli. So Amber ends up making chicken strips, macaroni, cheese, broccoli. We get around the supper table, we're passing the food, and this little girl gets the broccoli and passes it right over and doesn't spoon any out. Amber says, I thought you said you love broccoli. She said, oh, I love it, but not enough to eat it. We love like that. Love, 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 but not enough to do anything about it. The Bible says, let's not love only in word, but in deed, in what we do. Football is an amazingly popular sport, and people are having withdrawals from football right now and can't wait for football season to start, and I'm a football fan myself. I'll be hypocritical here. But imagine that there was a football game and all the two teams did was huddle up. They just had their huddle. Talked about stuff. And never went to the line of scrimmage to run a play. Do you think anybody would want to watch that? And here's what we cannot let happen. We cannot let the world look at us and say, all they do is huddle up. They just get together and talk about love. They never go out there and run the play. there's a preacher that I follow and like to listen to, and he doesn't want the members of the congregation to call their assembly a worship service. And I know it's just semantics, but he doesn't want to call them a worship service. Call it an assembly or call it a worship. Don't call it a worship service, because that might indicate to somebody that the only service I owe to God is on Sunday morning. And then he has this line that I love. He said, worship is not a service, it's a service station. It's where you go to get full so that you can then hit the road and go live this life. Worship is not because God needs our worship. Worship is for us, so that our spiritual tanks can be full and then we can go out there. I mentioned Paul Rogers earlier. He was at Central nearly 50 years, and he had this theme for worship. It was on letterhead. It was on pencils that would be in the backs of the pews. Enter to worship, depart to serve. Isn't that good? Walk in here to worship, walk out of here to serve. So a love that changes the world is a conspicuous love, a love that can be seen, a love that is obvious, a love that does something. Number four, a love that changes the world is a curative love. And by that I mean it cures or it heals. The Bible challenges us to speak the truth in love. And we have to look out at a sinful world that has gone bonkers in many ways in terms of morality, ethics, and spirituality. We have to look out to that world, and we have to speak the truth, and we have to do it in love. Right? Truth without love is too hard. And love without truth is too soft. And so we need to bring together love and truth. I tell them the truth. I do tell them the truth. I don't do it with hate in my heart. If I am reading any passage of Scripture and coming away thinking I'm supposed to hate somebody, I did something wrong. Now, the world will accuse us of being unloving, of course, if we speak the truth to them, even in love. I've seen in our culture quite a bit of changes in my lifetime, and one of the major changes in our culture is the way that we Christians have been asked to deal with sinful lifestyles of folks. And what we were asked to do first is we were asked to just tolerate these sinful lifestyles that are unbiblical and people are choosing to live those. Just tolerate. And the movement to get people to tolerate, it kind of had some success, and so they moved to the next level. Not only do you tolerate these sinful lifestyles, Christians, but we want you to celebrate. We're going to have parades, we're going to have months, we're going to have celebrations, and you are unloving if you don't not only tolerate sinful behavior and sinful lifestyles, but celebrate it. And now in 2025, folks, I don't know if you've noticed, but we have moved to the third stage. We were asked to tolerate, we were asked to celebrate, and now we are in the indoctrinate stage. Christian, poor Christian, we are going to sit you down and we're going to explain to you why the Bible's wrong and why you're wrong. Let us indoctrinate you. Let us teach you. How do we respond to that world? We speak the truth, but we do it in love. When we have to tell somebody they are wrong, we do it in love. Dr. Benjamin Spock did a lot of damage in the 1970s. Some of you know he was a pediatrician and a writer, and he was a prolific writer and speaker about parenting. And he taught a generation of parents, don't be hard on your kid and don't discipline your kid, be your kid's friends. They're little flowers just waiting to bloom, just get out of the way and they'll bloom. None of this discipline stuff. If Junior wants to saw the legs off the kitchen table, be sure the saw is sharp so he doesn't get frustrated, right? And it was just disastrous because the nation and the world bought that. I want to tell you something about God's love. This is Hebrews 12. Whom God loves, he chastens. God says, I make mine behave. I love them. But I'm going to discipline them. And we must do the same with children, of course, but with the whole sinful world around us. Now, this is a passage, though, that I love, and I wanted to share with you. How can we be sure that we have this curative love? This is Galatians 6. How do you approach a world that is lost in sin? Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul says, when there are sinful folks around you, here is what you seek to do. Restore. It is the word that would have been used to set a broken bone so that it could heal. You look at someone who is lost in a lifestyle of sin and you say, you're broken. You are broken. I hurt for you. I hurt with you. Let's open up this medical bag and let's find healing. The love that will change the world is curative. It is aimed toward restoring or healing those who are lost. And then fifth and finally tonight, the love that will change the community and change the world is Christ-like. It is Christ-like love. How do we express our love? What is the best way? How do we communicate love? Years ago, we showed at Fairfield the marriage enrichment seminar by Dr. Paul Faulkner. Do y'all remember that one, Making Marriage Work, I think it was? And Dr. Faulkner was a member of the church, elder in the church, and an expert on marriage and the family. Just a wonderful man. Some of you might remember in that sermon series, he's a Texas boy, Dr. Faulkner, so he told a story which I think was true. He told it to be true. That happened down in Texas. There are two men driving down the interstate and they come to a road sign. The sign tells them actually the city that they're going to be entering into down the way a piece. And the city is spelled M-E-X-I-A. And the guy driving says, oh, well, never heard of that. There's a city called Mexia. The passenger said, hey, you mispronounced that. It's pronounced Mahia. Driver says, I'm no genius. I'm no road scholar, but I can tell you that M-E-X-I-A doesn't spell Mexia. They argue back and forth, back and forth. Mexia, Mahia, Mexia, Mahia, Mexia, Mahia. Finally, they say, here's how we are going to solve this. When we get to this town, we're going to pull off on the exit, and first store we find, first person we see, we're going to go up to them, and we're going to ask them to pronounce the name of the city, and we'll settle this. And so they finally get to the town, and they pull on the exit, and they pull into a store, and they walk inside, and they go up to the counter, and this young man's there. Guy had been driving, said, hey, my friend and I have been arguing for a couple of hours about something. And we would like you to solve this for us once and for all. He said, will you tell us very slowly and very distinctly where it is that we are? And the guy behind the counter says, Dairy Queen. The point being, it is hard to communicate. we love each other, we love the world, but how to communicate that? How often do you feel love in your heart, but you're not sure you ever get that love across to the person that you love? Well, this is where I want to turn to love in action. And this is John 13. The Gospel of John, verse 13, we see Jesus, who ought to know about love. John 13, beginning at 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, one way to translate that, for the end of that first verse, and I think it's a good one, Jesus shows them the full extent of his love. So he had loved these people as he had lived with them this nearly 3 years now. But now he's going to love them to the nth degree. Now he's going to show them the full extent of his love. He is going to communicate love to them. How does he do it? Does he say, I love you, I love you, I love you? Does he write them a love note? Get them an expensive gift that shows how much he loves? He puts a towel around his waist. He gets down on his hands and knees. And he washes the dirty, smelly feet of these disciples. He comes to Judas, whom he knows is about to betray him. And he washes those feet. He comes to Peter, whom he knows is about to deny him, and he washes those feet. Service is love in work clothes. Jesus demonstrates to us what real love is, and it is being willing to serve. Even when it's not understood, even when it is not appreciated, even when it is not accepted, love is serving, and serving is loving. Minnie Pearl is the most famous person from Centerville. I was thinking on my way over here, who would be the most famous person from Fairview? Y'all, I know Charlie Neese, the weatherman, was from Fairview, was he not? The Nashville weatherman. I've heard that y'all have Curt Schilling living here now, a baseball pitcher with the Red Sox. Well, Sarah Cannon, as she was back in the day, Minnie Pearl, the most famous Centervillian ever. She was discovered by the Grand Ole Opry when she was doing a little tiny play for a bank in Centerville. Next thing she knows, she's about to perform on the Grand Ole Opry. And she was nervous, and she was hesitant. The founder of the Grand Ole Opry, George Hay, noticed her case of nerves. And he goes up to Minnie Pearl right before she's going out on stage, and he says, just love them, honey, and they'll love you right back. And she told us when I heard her talk, I did that 50 years. I just went out there and loved them. Most of them loved me back. She would finish her shows. Do y'all remember how she would finish her shows? I love you so much it hurts. Is what she would say. I just kind of made that the theme of my ministry. Don't overthink it. Don't overcomplicate it. Just love people. Tell them the truth and love them. And I found, for the most part, they'll love you right back. I I love the theme of the restoration movement, and we don't know exactly where to attribute this. But how about this for the theme of the church? In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all matters, charity or love. Isn't that the way to do church? In the matters of faith and those essential matters, we have to have unity. In matters of opinion, let's give liberty to folks to make their own decisions. But in all things, love. If you have to tell me I'm wrong, and you may, do it with love. If you have to tell the world it's wrong, and you may, do it with love. There's a loving way to do it. If a congregation has to practice church discipline, they ought to do it with a tear in their eye, not a sneer on their face. Because we love that person and we know they're broken and we want them to come back, and we are hurt over this. Love till it hurts. Sometimes it will. I was at a funeral the other day, and the preacher made one of the most profound statements about grief that I had ever heard. He looked at that grieving family, and they had lost dad, husband, and he was under 50 years old. And he looked at that grieving family and he said, "Grief is the price we pay for love, and love is worth every tear." The only way not to grieve is not to love, and that is no way to live. Remember Jesus when he was at the tomb of his friend Lazarus and he wept? Do you remember what they said next? They saw Jesus weeping because Lazarus, his friend, had died, weeping even though he knew he was about to raise him. They looked at Jesus weeping over Lazarus and they said, "See how he loved him." Grief is the price you pay for love, and love is worth every tear. We'll close this way and then with prayer. I heard a preacher a long time ago tell a story from his life and his ministry. He was riding a train and there was a pretty young man sitting across from him as they rode, and the young man was troubled, and it was obvious that he was troubled. And the preacher said, "Son, I can tell that something is bothering you. I don't want to be intrusive. I'm not trying to butt into this, but I'm a good listener if you want to talk." And in this case, the young man did want to talk. He said, "I'm on this train and I am heading home and I don't know if I'm welcome there. When I was a teenager, I had a fight with my parents. I told them I hated them. I told them I never wanted to see them again. And I left. I haven't been back." He said, "A couple weeks ago, I wrote them a letter. And the letter said, in so many words, 'I'm sorry and I want to come home. I'm not sure if I'm welcome.' So," he said, "I'm going to come in on the train and I'm going to drive right by our farm, and there's a tree out there, y'all know, by the train track. We'll go right by it. And so in that letter he said, 'If I am welcomed to come home, Mom and Dad, I'd like you to put a white handkerchief on a limb of that tree so I can see it. If I see the handkerchief, I'll know I can come home. If I don't see a handkerchief, I'll know I need to keep riding. I'll understand either way.'" The young man said, "Boy, we're getting close. I can't bear to look." And he asked the preacher if the preacher would look for the tree. And so they ride, and here comes the tree in sight. The preacher takes it all in. The young man's got his head down and eyes closed. He can't bear to look. looks up and he sees tears in the preacher's eyes and says, that can't be good. But I'll ask anyway. He said, well, was there a white handkerchief in the tree? And the preacher said, not only was there one, there must have been 50. And there were white pillowcases and white towels and white bed sheets hanging in that tree. It looked like it had been snowing. Son, you're welcome and wanted at home. And that is the message we have from our Heavenly Father to the lost and dying world. You are welcome to come home. You are wanted at home. And we are inviting you to come home. That's a message that will change the community. And that's a message that will change the world. We're a little early here, as I threatened, and Sean promised me that nobody would be too disturbed. So I want to close in prayer, and then we can just enjoy one another's company for a few minutes until the young folks get back, if that's okay with you. Let's bow, please, and pray. Father in heaven, we pray for our world. We pray that in this community, in this nation, and in this world, that the love of power would be replaced by the power of love. And Father, help us to lead the charge. In Jesus' name, amen.